Well, what a beautiful day to start our new year with. Amen? It is just a nice, nice day. And it's so nice that you're here with us this morning in person, and those that are watching online live or watching it 6 months from now on YouTube. We're happy that you've decided to tune in. Sermon title today is called Seeing the Unseen. Next week, we're going to get back into our sermon series, and we're going to do part two and then part three the following week in 2 Thessalonians, but today I wanted to talk about seeing the unseen. You know, when I was growing up, I was exposed to a way that the initiated could see what to others was unseen. And that was through something called magic eye pictures. Does anybody remember the magic eye pictures? Nobody? Okay, a couple people. Well, then this is going to blow your mind, the rest of you that have been unfamiliar with the magic eye. And we're going to actually put something up on the screen here. What do you see in this picture? Now, I don't know if it will work very well on this screen, but I'm going to come take a look here. There is something else in this picture. There's another thing to be seen. And I'll be honest with you, on my computer screen, it was no problem. On this screen, because I consider myself very good at these, on this screen, it's more challenging. You want to see what is actually in this picture? When you kind of cross your eyes and you focus just the right way, it's this that becomes revealed. It is the strangest thing. If you've ever experienced it, and it's just best to find a book or a picture, because on the screen it may be pixelated, it might not work quite properly, but it can work. It worked on my computer screen earlier. There are things that sometimes you can't see but are really there. I brought one more. This one is kind of some triangles that are stacked on top of each other. When your eyes focus just the right way, the pixels line up in just the right spot, and a new image appears. I had so much fun as a kid. I think somebody even bought me a book of postcards that were one picture after another, and I would just get my eyes in the right zone, and I would flip through the pages, just seeing all the unseen images at once. Although I remember there was one kind of art gallery we were at, and there was one poster that no matter how hard I tried, I couldn't use my superpowers to see the unseen. You might have seen the unseen, Mom, but I wasn't able to. So there are things in life, kind of optical illusions, that allow us to have two different perspectives on the same image. And in life, there are way more than just two ways of looking at any particular event. Today in our story, we're going back to the Old Testament book of 2 Kings. And I invite you to turn there to 2 Kings chapter 6 to see a couple of instances where people were not seeing properly, but God allowed them to see things as He saw them so that they could truly see. I'll give you a little bit of background before we get into this story. It involves the prophet Elisha. Now, as you're reading 2 Kings and the stories of Elisha, it might be a little confusing if you're trying to line them up chronologically, because the stories of Elisha are not strictly chronological. That was very helpful for me when I realized that, because if you try to line it up, it doesn't work quite right. But whoever put them together, it wasn't their primary objective to make sure that it was one event after another. Just like the Bible itself, it's roughly chronological, but the books in the English Bible are not arranged strictly chronological. The king that we're going to talk about, the king of Israel, is probably Joram or Jehoram. And he, if you'll recall, was the son of two very wicked people. Ahab. And what was Ahab's wife's name? Jezebel. So he's the son of some very bad parents. Do you suppose he had some evil tendencies also? He wasn't the best king, but he was willing to listen, at least in some regard, to the prophet Elisha. There's also a king of Aram or Syria that's mentioned, and if it's a certain king that I was looking at, his name might be translated as a son of nobody, or he's described that in the Assyrian records. So he's not given a name in our story, but he might be who the Assyrians referred to as a son of nobody. And before we get there, I want to show you a couple pictures, because there's a city called Dothan that's mentioned. And when we were in Israel, we didn't get to go to Dothan, but you could go there, and you'd see this large mound. That's how a lot of the ruined, destroyed cities look, because they would just build, and another people would come in, or things, new changes, they'd just knock over things and build on top of the previous existing site. And so cities are built on these big mounds, or tells, as they're called. Here's a little bit closer picture of a gentleman walking up there on the site of Dothan. Elisha was camped out in the city of Dothan. Later on in the story, we'll see that they go to Samaria. And this was a picture that Sarah or I took. There's a large circular altar there in Samaria, and you can see Sarah standing in a large cistern where they would store their water in the city of Samaria. So this just puts in your mind, these are real places. You can go visit them. They're about 12 miles apart if you wanted to walk, and that will be important as we get into our story. But let's start in 2 Kings chapter 6, and we'll get there to verse 8. 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 8. Now the king of where? Aram or Syria, same place, was making war against Israel. Probably what he was doing is doing little border conflicts, raids, not a full-scale invading the whole land, but just little invasions here and there. He's making war against Israel, and he consulted his servants, saying, "My camp will be in such and such a place." In other words, hey guys, here's the map. We're going to go over here, and then we're going to invade this spot. We're going to attack this city. Verse 9, and the man of God, that's Elisha, sent to the king of Israel, saying, "Beware that you do not pass this place, for the Syrians are coming down there." Then the king of Israel sent someone to the place where the man of God had told him. Thus he warned him, and was watchful there, not just once or twice. Over and over again, this happened. King of Syria has a plan. We're going to invade here. We're going to attack there. Elisha, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is getting these daily messages. It's going to happen here. It's going to happen there. He sends a message to the king. The king is able to then prepare and not be caught off guard. And every single time, the Syrians' attacks are thwarted. And this became very frustrating for the king of Aram, as you can imagine. Now, wouldn't it be nice if we were able to have that kind of advance warning in our own lives? Beware of this. Beware of that. Now, I've never experienced anything quite like that before, but I believe in the power of the Holy Spirit. And I believe that God is able to give us the messages that we need for the day. Harold was talking about this Bible reading plan, and I hope that you'll take him up on this challenge. You can read the Bible through in a year, 15 minutes a day. And if reading's not your strong suit, like Harold mentioned, there are other resources. There are even apps you can get on your phone, and you can listen 15 minutes a day, and you listen through the Bible in an entire year. But when we open up our Bibles, it's like we are receiving our daily marching orders from God. And it's not every day, but there have been times when verses, it's almost like God has taken a heavenly highlighter, and that's just what I needed for that day. So while it's not quite like what Elisha was experiencing, it's still, in a similar way, very important and very real. And I could tell you different stories, and you could probably tell me stories of verses that you needed exactly for that day, that you would have missed if you hadn't read. If you want to see the unseen, it takes intentionality. It takes seeking out those messages. When I talk to kids at the school, I talk about God sending us text messages. When you get a text on your cell phone, you might hear the little notification sound, but if you don't read it, will you know what the message says? Of course not. You have to read the message to get the message. And if you want to hear from God, to see things with God's eyes, we need to be seeking out what God's word has to say. Elisha had that connection, and God was speaking to him. And this was very nice for the king of Israel, but it was very frustrating for the king of Syria. Verse 11, "Therefore the heart of the king of Syria was troubled greatly by this thing, and he called his servants to him, 'Will you not show me which of us is for the king of Israel? One of you is a mole, a spy. You've defected to the other nation. Who is it?'" And it's interesting, their response. One servant said, "None, my lord, O king." They knew that they were all loyal to their king. "But Elisha, the prophet who is in Israel, tells the king of Israel the words that you speak in your bedroom." In other words, you're saying these things to us in our war planning room, you know, around the conference table, so to speak. But Elisha, he knows even the secret things you're saying in your most intimate room, your bedroom. This is from their God. And if you had read chapter 5, you'll know that that's the story of Naaman. This wasn't the first time someone in Syria knew that there was a man of God in Syria that the God of the Israelites could take care of. That little girl said, "Hey, I know who you could seek help for your leprosy." Big, strong commander of war, little girl saying, "You just go talk to the man in Israel." And as you know the story, he was healed because he listened. The pagan people knew where you could go for answers. Do our neighbors and our coworkers and our family members see us as people that they can go to when they need help? Do they recognize that we have a connection with God? Elisha's the guy. He's the one. So the king of Syria forms a plan. Verse 13, he said, "Go and see where he is, that I may send and get him." And it was told him, saying, "Surely he is in Dothan." Doesn't say he wanted to kill him. He just said, "Go get him." Maybe he wanted to lock him up. Maybe he wanted to try to enlist him. I mean, if you're a king and you've got a guy that can tell you whatever any of your enemies are going to do, he'd be extremely useful. Extremely useful. Go get him. He was in Dothan. He was in that big mound, except it had buildings and probably a wall around it and people living in it at that time. So that's what happened. Therefore, verse 14, he sent horses and chariots and a great army there. And they came at what time of day? By night, and surrounded the city. When you're doing something at night, in army purposes, what's that for? Yeah, you're trying to sneak up, a surprise attack. But this is kind of funny and ironic because Elisha knows what he's saying in the bedroom. So do you think Elisha was surprised that the army snuck up and surrounded him at nighttime? Probably not. He knew exactly what was happening. God revealed it to him. But then in the morning, verse 15, the servant of the man of God arose early. Now, previously, Elisha had had a servant named Gehazi, depending on how you pronounce it. He was fired, so to speak. He got leprosy. He was greedy and left the scene. So we have a new servant that is unnamed here in the story. But he wakes up. You can just imagine him. "Oh, what a nice day." He looks out and he sees nothing but soldiers. And not just any kind of soldier. What sort of soldier are these people? Verse 15, when the servant of the man of God arose early and went out, there was an army surrounding the city with horses and chariots. That's basically, horses and chariots were the highest level of military power in the day. It would be more like, instead of soldiers just standing there, the infantrymen, if you were surrounding the city with tanks or those kinds of weapons of war. Greatly to be feared. A show of strength. Elisha's not getting out of it, it would seem. And his servant said to him, "Alas, my master, what shall we do?" It's hard to blame the guy. I mean, I'd be pretty scared if I saw that, wouldn't you? Like we talked about last week, this was a situation that seemed kind of impossible to get out of. But last week we saw God is good at those impossible rescues, isn't he? God is good at delivering us when it seems like there's no other way, humanly speaking, that we can be delivered. Elisha wasn't afraid. Just like Jesus, when he was asleep in the boat and his disciples, they were sinking. I mean, it's hard to blame them too much. If I was in a sinking boat, I would be worried too. "Jesus, don't you care? We're drowning." Jesus said, "Oh, you of little faith." Elisha's servant, no doubt, knew that he had predicted and prophesied the location of the armies before. He could have known also that something was in the works. But what kind of eyes was he seeing with? He was just seeing with regular human eyes. Elisha was seeing it with God's eyes. He was seeing what was unseen. What happens next? Verse 16. So he answered, "Do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them." Now, if you're still thinking and seeing with human eyes, you know, you're okay, there's you and me, and then, let's see, there's the neighbors, and they're trying to think, how many of us are there in the city? But that's not what Elisha was talking about. He said, we outnumber them big time. We have the military and strategic advantage because there's way more of us than there are of them. And then verse 17, Elisha prayed and said, "Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see." Are your eyes open? Probably sometimes they are and sometimes they aren't. Pray for my family members and friends. Lord, open their eyes. Help them to see. Help them to see what's really going on. I was reading something that Spurgeon, the great preacher of yesteryear, said. Talked about this. He said, "That you have not perceived spiritual things is true, but it's no proof that there is none to perceive." Just because you haven't seen something doesn't mean that it's not there to see. The whole case, he said, is like that of the Irishman who tried to upset evidence by non-evidence. 4 witnesses saw him commit a murder. He pleaded that he was not guilty and wished to establish his innocence by providing 40 people who didn't see him do it. Of what use would they have been? So if 40 people declared that there is no power of the Holy Ghost going with the word, he said, this only proves that 40 people do not know what others know. Something to think about. There is an unseen world all around us. It's kind of like germs, although we're able to see them with good microscopes and scientific equipment. But most of us, for all practical purposes, we never see germs, do we? I tell you what, if we could see germs, would that change how we interact and live our lives? And I mean, would you ever shake hands again if you could see the germs on people's hands? Would you ever go to potluck again? Please don't stop. Please don't stop coming to potluck, because Kay does a really good job, and Nancy and others, in making sure it's as sanitary as it can be. And if there's something I learned during being extra careful in 2020, is a little bit of germ is good for you, because when I got sick, it was extra bad. Now, of course, we want to avoid, you know, getting COVID, and so. But you see what I'm saying. If we could see the germs, it would change how we live. There's this unseen world for most of us common people not working in a laboratory. And if we could see the unseen world of good and bad angels, do you think that would change how we live? Would that change our decisions at all in our life? Would that change how much we value time in this book, value time in prayer? Elisha said, I pray, God, that this man's eyes will be opened. Help him to see things as you see them, as you've allowed me to see them. And what happened next? And behold, verse 17, last half, it says, then the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of what? Horses and what else? Chariots of what? Of fire all around Elisha. Now, when Elijah was taken to heaven, what did he go in? A chariot of fire. Now, let me ask you this. Do you think that that's heaven's mode of transportation for all time? Chariots made of fire. No, but that was, you know, the chariot was a good mode of transportation in that day, and so God accommodated to their times. In fact, if you read the book Great Controversy, Ellen White talks about in the last days that when people are, you know, really pursuing those who are following after God, pursuing them with evil intent, that angels appearing and dressed as men of war will come to their rescue. Modern-day soldiers, angels shape-shifting into that particular manifestation to come to the aid and rescue of humanity. But only in heaven will we really get to see what normal angel life is like. But God's God, and He can have them appear however He wants them to. And so, as the servant had looked out and seen all the chariots made of wood and metal and so forth, now he looks out and he sees a whole bunch more chariots of fire. And he realizes the unseen world that's been unavailable to him up to this point. You know, the Bible talks about God's eager desire to protect us and to preserve us. There are some really encouraging verses, like Psalm 34, verse 7. The angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear Him and delivers them. Or what about Zechariah 9, 8? I will camp around my house because of the enemy, because of him who passes by and him who returns. No more shall an oppressor pass through them, for now I have seen. God wants to be a God who's there for us. And in the same breath, I have to admit that sometimes that same God says, there's a trial that you need to go through, but I'm going to walk beside you in this trial. And we've talked about the complexities there previously. But his eyes were opened. He sees these chariots of fire. Verse 18, so when the Syrians came down to him, Elisha prayed to the Lord, because he apparently goes out of the city, and he says, strike this people, I pray, with blindness. And he struck them with blindness according to the word of Elisha. This particular Hebrew word and its exact conjugation is only one other place in Scripture, in the story of Sodom and Gomorrah, when the men after Lot and his guests were struck with blindness. And it also can mean dazzling. Some have suggested that they weren't blinded totally, but just confused. In any case, the result was the same. They didn't know where they were, and they didn't know who they were talking to. And Elisha says to them, verse 19, this is not the way, nor is this the city. Follow me, and I will bring you to the man whom you seek. But he led them to Samaria, 12 miles down the road. They're just following him. There must have been some confusion that God put over them. 12 miles down the road, they follow him, And wouldn't you know it, he leads them to the capital city. They go inside, verse 20. So it was when they had come to Samaria, Elisha said, "Lord, open the eyes of these men." Second time now he has prayed for God to restore and open eyes so that the men who could see what previously had been unseen to them. And they saw, and there they were inside Samaria. What a shock that must have been. It's kind of a funny little trick that God allowed them to experience. But look at what happened. Look at the results here. Verse 21. Now when the king of Israel saw them, he said to Elisha, "My father," a term of great respect, "shall I kill them? Shall I kill them? What shall I do?" Verse 22. But he answered, "You shall not kill them. Would you kill those whom you've taken captive with your sword and bow?" Instead, he said, "Set food and water before them. They may eat and go to their master." What does it say in the Bible? If your enemy is hungry, feed him. By doing so, it says you're gonna pour down coals of fire upon their head. The way to get revenge is through love, kindness. They throw that great feast. They throw the feast. Look at verse 23. Then he prepared a great feast for them. And after they ate and drank, he sent them away, and they went to their master. So the bands of Syrian raiders came no more into the land of Israel. In that culture, eating a meal together often involved, in this type of setting, involved a treaty, a ceasefire, a coming to peace. And so now they were morally obligated not to attack again. And remember, the stories here are not in strict chronological order. So there was a period of peace after this time. One story, we got two different groups of people whose eyes were blinded in some way, but when their eyes were opened, it changed their life. And it changed how they viewed the world. It changed everything. How are your eyes today? We're in a new year. We're looking ahead to the start. We're in the start. We're looking ahead as a new year lays before us. And I don't know what to expect in this new year. But how do you want to view the new year? Do you want to view it through the eyes of the servant before they were opened and only see the difficulties and only see the obstacles and only see the downsides to things? Or do you want God to change your perspective and to let him open your eyes to how he's working in our world, how he's seeking to protect you, to encourage you, to use you to make a difference? A number of years ago, my father and his friend were at some property in eastern Oregon, a little place called Ritter, Oregon, 77 miles south of Pendleton, eastern Oregon. They were there on part of the property doing some work, and historically there had been an easement on the neighbor's land to get to the other part of the property. Well, on this particular day, and I think it might have been a new neighbor that they'd had some trouble with, on this particular day when they were passing through to go do their work, the other neighbor came down the hill and he was mad, mad, mad. And it was not a pleasant sight, and it wasn't until later that they realized actually kind of the danger that they potentially had been in with this guy and his guns, and he might have been drinking and those kinds of things. Well, later on, they're back in the main part of the property. The guy comes back over, and my dad could tell this guy just wanted to start a fight. So he did something really wise. He sat down on the ground. Because if you're wanting to pick a fight with someone and they sit down on the ground, that's just not a very confrontational posture, is it? I suppose you could get kicked in the head pretty easily, but it's not a way that provokes a fight. And so he sat on the ground and he talked with the man, and eventually he got calmed down. Praise the Lord. And the man finally, towards the end, he said, well, where's that other guy? My dad said, he's right over there. No, not him. Where's the other guy, the third guy that was with you? Earlier, there was a third guy. My dad said, there was no third guy. It was just the two of us. No, there was a third guy. He was riding on a white horse. He was with you. And in that moment, it sure seemed to my father, it seems like to me, that this neighbor had his eyes opened just briefly to see the unseen. I want my eyes to be opened. How about you? I want to stop seeing only the obstacles. I want to see the opportunities that God has for us. Instead of the difficulties in my life, I want to see how God might want to use those to grow me. We have challenges as a church, like any church. I want to see how God can use us to grow in these challenges, to grow past them, and to increase our ministry and our work here in this community. I want to see the unseen. But doing that doesn't happen by accident, does it? It takes intentionality. Day by day, seeking God, setting Him first in our life, setting Him first in all things. You want to join me on that journey? Then let's do it. You know what that looks like for you in your own life? So do it. Step by step, day by day. Let's pray. Dear God, right now, as the Apostle Paul says, we just see as in a glass dimly. We get little glimpses here and there of the world that is unseen most of the time to most of us. Father, I pray that you'll increase our faith and increase our sight. Show us ways that we are intentionally closing our eyes. And Lord, soften our hearts so that we'll want to open them. We want to let you open them. In this new year, we don't know what's going to come our way. But Lord, we know it'll be a whole lot easier if we do it with you by our side. There will be trouble. There will be joyful things. But we want you to be along with us, guiding us step by step, day by day. Lord, use us to do big and awesome things for you this year. There are souls in this community that you want us to reach. By the end of this year, there are people that you want to see baptized and discipled and a part of a people waiting and rejoicing and expecting your return. So use us, we pray. Open our eyes, we pray, in Jesus' name. Let everybody say, amen. Amen. God bless you. We will see you next week for potluck. And have a blessed and a happy Sabbath and a happy New Year.